As I mentioned, we're going to be looking at the attribute of God today as the holiness of God. I want you to turn to Isaiah, the 6th chapter. This is a larger section of scripture that I normally read at one time. Usually I break it down a little smaller, but I want to read this together. This is in Isaiah 6. We're going to be beginning with the first four verses here. And if you'd like to follow along, you can with your Bibles or your electronic Bibles on your phone or on the screens behind me. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne. Understand, he's having a vision here. And the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And at the sound of their voices, the doorpost and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. This is just an awesome scene as it's being described here. Let me give you just a little background to help you with this scripture. Isaiah begins with, this is the king that Uzziah, the year the king Uzziah died. You may not know a whole lot about King Uzziah, but one thing you need to know is that he became king when he was 16 years old. I don't know about you when you were 16 years old, but I was out goofing off. He was king. He'd been king for 52 years, over half a century, and all that these people had ever known was King Uzziah. Sort of think about in Great Britain, you know, Queen Elizabeth dying. Most of people of Great Britain only know of Queen Elizabeth. They don't remember any other monarch. That's the only monarch they've ever remembered. So in her passing, it was just huge. And for the people of Israel, for King Uzziah to die, it was just totally distracting for the people. There was when he says the year King Uzziah died, he was saying this is the end of an era. This is a time when the people were anxious. They felt nervous. The kingdom had been stable. The leader had been in charge. There'd been peace. It kind of sounds a little bit like America right now. We're kind of anxious. We're going through this time of transition. We have a lot of unsettledness that seems to be going on in the world with people. There's a lot of turmoil. There's a lot of tension. In the middle of all this unsettledness, Isaiah, the prophet, shares a vision he saw of God who was lifted up and high and on a throne. Now, he's having this vision in the temple. The temple, big place. And the train of what he was wearing, of course, the train's the flowing train, as you would think of a bride with a flowing train. The train filled the temple. It was just so large. It just kept on going wider and wider and wider, and it was filling all of the temple. There was a six-winged creature there called a seraphim worshiping God. Now, what's a seraphim? Interestingly, this is the only time in God's word that they are mentioned. This one time. Now, it's interesting. Isaiah writing this, he's writing it like, oh, yeah, there were seraphim there. And we're like, what, what? But he's referring to it as, oh, he's seen them before. The word itself means burning ones. And I really don't know what they look like. There have been a lot of attempts over the years by artists to give us an idea. We've got a couple pictures that these are some artists' rendition of what maybe a seraphim might have looked like with multi-winged, six wings, two wings to fly with, two wings to cover its face so that they wouldn't be in the glory of God, two wings to cover their feet because they were standing on holy ground. This is certainly a unbelievable creature to see, and it was described clearly in God's word. And these creatures, these seraphim, were singing in Hebrew, Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. Holy, holy, holy in Hebrew, Kadosh. And it's not uncommon for people in their native language to repeat things for importance. For example, in the New Testament, we have several occasions when Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you. That ring a bell? And Jesus was saying this because he was trying to make a point. Verily, verily, I say unto you. And we even do it to this day. I remember so very clearly saying to my kids, do not, repeat, do not do this. And then they would do it. Your kids too. It's just a way to show emphasis. This holy, holy, holy is the only time in God's attributes is repeated three times. Now, that's important to note, too. God is certainly love. God is certainly mercy. But we don't hear mercy, 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 or love, love, love anywhere in the Bible. But we do hear holy, holy, holy. Kadosh, kadosh, kadosh. So what does holiness mean? If we're attributing to the holiness of God, it means separate, set apart. Literally, in the Hebrew language, it means to cut or cut above, to separate. There's a preacher named Dr. Tony Evans. Some of you may have heard of him. Linda and I had the opportunity to meet Dr. Evans a few years ago. We had dinner with him. He's a very nice man. And he gave an illustration of this example of holiness being set apart. He said, everybody here, you have your daily dishes. You have the dishes that you pull out and eat your food off of all the time. For some of us, maybe it's paper plates, right? But we have dishes. Linda and I have a set of Corelware, remember those? With the cornflower pattern on them that we've been eating on for 44 years. They are the ugliest things. But, you know, they hold food, they clean, and they're fine. And that's what we pull down. You know, we're having meatloaf. Okay, get the Corel. We eat everything off the Corelware. But for some of you, you are blessed that you have grandma's fine china. And you have this fine china put up, maybe up in a cabinet somewhere. And you keep it safe up there. And you don't use it for meatloaf and mashed potatoes. You use that for the special meals, the special days with special people, and you bring it down so very carefully. Kids aren't allowed to touch it. And the beautiful china's put on the table, and you use it, and you have to hand wash it. And when it's done, you maybe put it in some container or some filters or something between it, and you put it back up on the cabinet. Dr. Tony Evans says, that's the great description of the idea of holiness, is that God is up high, is set apart. He is so special that he's not like other things. He's not like anything else you can imagine. And when you read that he is different and set apart, you might ask, from what? What is God set apart from? Let me be real clear. From everything. From everyone. God is set apart from everything and everyone. Everything that has ever been created, God is set apart from. Exodus 15:11. Who among the gods is small g, not big g there. Who among the gods is like your Lord, like you, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? So let me ask this question. What is God? I didn't say who. What is God? He's completely, thoroughly, fully, entirely holy. He's all good. He's all pure. He's all righteous. He is perfect, without fault, without blemish. He is infinite. He is immutable, immeasurable, incomprehensible. He is like our God. He is like no one else. He is the one true God. He is different. He is self-existent, self-sustaining, and self-sufficient. He has wisdom that he hasn't learned. He has love that he hasn't had to experience, be taught by others. He has strength that he didn't have to earn. He is a God who was, who is, and who is to come. There is no one like our God. Amen? Amen. And he is the year that King Uzziah died, everybody was unsettled because the king had died and everything that had held things together seemed like they'd kind of fallen away. And everybody was unsettled. And here was God. He was lifted up and he witnessed these strange beings worshiping, saying, holy, holy, holy. And the presence of God amidst the worship, the prophet cried out. This is what the prophet said. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined." Another version says, "I'm undone." Why? Why? He goes on to explain. "For I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.'" There's just a lot in this. Such language, such figurative language, such picture being painted here. Let me share what Isaiah did not do. He didn't do this. Isaiah did not join in the seraphim singing, "Holy, holy, holy." Why? Because as soon as he saw God and recognized his holiness, he was instantly convicted of his sin. I am not worthy to utter the words "holy" to a holy God because I am sinful. I am a man of unclean lips. Understand what a prophet does. A prophet prophesies. He prophesies God's word. And he speaks on behalf of God. And Isaiah was shocked at the realization, here I am, I've spoken for God. Here I am, I've spoken God's words. And I have these unclean lips. Woe is me. And then he gave this statement. He said, "Woe to me, I'm a man of unclean lips." And then he confesses the sins of also his community. "I'm also a man of this community who have unclean lips. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips." And I wish I could say all the believers, they confessed their sins, and they had a big revival, and they all repented, and they had a potluck after. But that isn't what happened here. You see, there's a lot of believers who don't see their sin. There are many self-righteous Christians who walk around and they think their spiritual gift is to point out other people's sins. Ever meet any of those folks? "We need to pray for brother so-and-so." You got to have a southern accent when you say this. "I need to pray for brother so-and-so because I heard he cussed when he hit his thumb with a hammer. We need to pray for him. Let's pray for the new lady who worshiped with us today who thinks she's at the White House the way she's dressed. Let's pray for those new kids who look like they are dressed to go out and play in the streets instead of being here and worship the mighty God." We think we're so righteous. A lot of self-righteous people point out sins of other people, but here's something they don't realize. We can only be self-righteous when we're comparing ourselves to each other. You see, there's going to be somebody that you may be superior with that walks beside you someday. And you might not say a word, but you're thinking, "I'm better than them. I'm better than them. I know I'm better than them." But you don't say it, but you're thinking it. And you can only do that if you're comparing yourself with each other. But here's the problem. God says we're to compare ourselves to a holy God. And friends, I've got to tell you, we're always going to come up short. We're always going to come up on the short end of that scale. Always are going to be that way. We're in the presence of God. You're not worried about their sin or their sin or their sin. When you're in the presence of God, you're worried about one person's sin. It's you. It's interesting to note this. Isaiah didn't try to negotiate with God. You know we do that sometimes. "God, if you would just answer this one prayer the way I want, I won't skip any more church services. I won't go out and sit in the foyer and during the message. And Lord, I promise that I won't write notes during church. I promise I won't do that. Lord, if you just answered..." We try to bargain with God as though we're on some kind of even platform we can bargain with him. But God, who initiated this forgiveness, realized. You see, it wasn't Isaiah didn't ask for forgiveness. It was God who initiated the forgiveness. He's the one who had the seraphim bring down the coal. He's the one who initiated this forgiveness. It says, your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Billy Graham once said, only when we understand the holiness of God will we understand the depth of our sin. It's only when we come face to face with the holiness of who our God is, the perfection of who he is, the thoroughness of who he is, the truth of who he is, the transparentness that he is, that we come to realize how far we are away from that. We see in the next text, God initiates this forgiveness, and this is the same God who has the atonement, and he still does it for us today. Romans 5:8, that while we were still sinners, while we were still liars, while we were still thieves, while we were still fornicating, while we were still mistreating our family, while we were still disrespecting our parents, while we were still stealing, Christ died for us. You see, he didn't wait for us to clean our act up. He didn't wait for Isaiah to repent. He already knew. So who is our God? He is holy, holy, holy. There's no one like him. There's no one that can be lifted up like him. He's set apart. He's a cut above. There's no one like our God. I once heard a sermon, someone say this. I wrote it down. If God is holy and he can't sin, and if God can't sin, then he can't sin against you. And if he can't sin against you, shouldn't that make him the most trustworthy person in your life? I want you to understand that you can trust God. You can trust God. You can put your faith in him. You can cast your cares upon him. You can put your hurt upon him. He will help you. God will always care. He will be there when you're afraid, when you're hurting, when you cry out, when you run to him. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's always been faithful. He's always been good. He's always been loving. Friends, please, wrap your mind around this. Don't write anything down. Just listen to this. There's nothing you can do to make him love you more. There is nothing you can do to make him love you less. I'm going to say that again for some of you. I can see the lights going on. There is nothing you can do to make God love you less. You say, well, I can sin. He'll still love you. He will still love you. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more. But what if I'm obedient? He already loves you. He already loves you. Here's the point. God loves us no matter. He is holy, holy, holy. No darkness in him. He's never sinned in him. There's nothing. He cannot lie. You can always trust him. Let's continue. Let's find out what happened with the prophet. Says he experienced his holiness of God. The nation of Israel was anxious because of the king. He sees this vision of the Lord lifted up. He cries out to God in a loud voice. This is what God cries out after seeing this event with Isaiah. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? This is the presence of an atoning, holy, and redeeming God. The prophet responded, here am I. Send me. Because of your holiness, because of your righteousness, because of your goodness, because of your atonement, because you initiated forgiveness, I'll go anywhere. You name the place, you name the time, you name the people, you name the job, no matter where it is, I will go. I am here. You send me. That's what Isaiah is saying when he's overcome by this holiness of God and he realized how much of a failure he has been and how much God has forgiven him. And he's saying, I'll go, I'll do whatever. Who can say no to a God that is that holy and that righteous? When you wrap your mind around that, it just goggles your mind. God is so amazing. Who can say no to God? Here am I, send me, use me, lead me, guide me, wherever, whenever. One chapter later, after being stunned by this presence of God, this same prophet of unclean lips prophesied. He prophesied that would not take place for 700 years. This is what he said. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. You see, it wasn't until Isaiah purged himself of his sin, God forgave him, he came to realize, I am here. He said, here am I, send me, in Isaiah 6:8. And God gives him this prophecy, the prophecy of the Christ child. That's Jesus, the Son of God, the vine, the door, the good shepherd, the Lamb of God. This is the one who laid down his life so that we all could be forgiven. This is God. This is holy, holy, holy. This is Jesus doing this for you. I don't know about you. I am so glad Jesus didn't come for the righteous, because I'd be out of luck. I am so glad he didn't come for the holy, because I am unholy. I'm so glad he didn't come for the spiritual healthy, because I sometimes am spiritually unhealthy. And folks, if that don't flip your switch is broken. Every time I ponder this thing, it just blows my mind that God came in the person of Jesus as an innocent baby. There could be no more helpless thing in the world. And he came to give his life that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That breaks my heart. I think it breaks God's heart when we turn our back on that truth. I mean, God made the first steps toward us as sinners, and we turn our backs on him. I'm really concerned about our emerging generation. I mean, concerned like I stay up at night praying for our emerging generation. Everything I read about that generation, I hear from that age, says that they've been disappointed by the church. And if I'm going to be transparent and honest to the people in this room, they have a point. The church has not done such a great job of communicating God's love. They're too busy hating and carrying signs and communicating to the people they aren't welcome. And friends, we've got to change that. We've got to let people know that we welcome them in. And if there's ever a place where people should be able to come and understand and receive love, it is the church. That doesn't mean we condone their lifestyle or agree with their sexual choices or accept their beliefs contrary to God's word. Nevertheless, we need to show them God's love, because God loves, and we are a people who love like God. A lot of people struggle with that. We need to begin seeing people the way God sees people. You see, God doesn't see them as white or black or yellow or brown. He doesn't see them as gay or straight or transvestite or trans anything else. He doesn't see them as Republican or Democrat or capitalist or socialist. God doesn't see them that way. God sees people, and this is the way we need to see people. God sees people as saved or lost. That's the only way God sees people. He didn't see anything else. That's all that matters to God. Saved or lost. We need to begin seeing people with those kind of eyes. Not about who they are or what they represent or how they act or how they dress. Whether they're saved or lost. Because there's no one like our God. Psalm 35, David says this about God. With every bone in my body, I will praise him. Lord, who can compare with you? Who else rescues the helpless from the strong? Who else protects the helpless and poor from those who rob them? Who is God? Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. Holy, holy, holy. Friends, when you understand the holiness of God, it will stir you. It will shake you up. There is no one like our God. There is no one worthy of the praise. He is the one, He is the only, and His love for us is amazing. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Stand up, folks. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Oh, Father, we thank you for your holiness, for your love for us. Lord, we are so unworthy. We stand before you as failures, as sinners, but you love us in spite of who we are. You sent your Son Jesus to die for us because your love for us is so great. Father, you are holy. We often are so unholy. Father, thank you for the gift of grace. Thank you for Jesus. Father, we pray today that if there's somebody who's outside of grace, somebody who does not understand what your holiness is about, does not understand how they can be forgiven, Father, today, the day they make the decision to say, I'm ready. I'm the one. God has called me. I'm here today for this purpose. This is the day my eternity changes. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.